Will you take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 2. Let me give you a scenario. Ashley, not her real name, is 32 years old. That's not her real age either. She's a single gal in the church. I'm making the story up, so don't even try to figure out who it is, because I'm just making it up, okay? Although the scenario has occurred and will occur. She's a single gal in the church. She's one of those gals that you think, you know, I just wish the Lord would bring this gal a good guy, because she would make such a good wife. She'd make such a good mom. You know, she's just been just one of those. And you like Ashley. She's pleasant, personable, you know, helpful in so many different ways. And one day, she shows up in church with a guy you've never seen before. And so you start asking her about it. And initially you seem pretty excited for her. But you find out that the guy she's seeing is not a believer. Whoa. And she says, Bob, I've waited, I've prayed. I'm tired of waiting. I want to have children. I want to have them before I'm 65. And this guy is a nice guy. And I know how you feel about it. But I'm going to marry him. What do you do? What should the church do? Here in the West, we are Americans. We like our space. We will even come on a Sunday night, and we will spread out all the way to the back pews, leaving giant gaps in these pews here. Why? We want our space. We like the sense of freedom, being able to not feel hemmed in. Therefore, we have freedom if we want to be able to just get up and slip out, and we're not bothered. We don't want to bother anybody. That's what we say. I don't want to bother anybody. I love saying that. I don't want to be a bother to anyone. But there's another side to that coin, which is also what? I don't want anybody bothering me. We like to think we do not have to depend on anyone else. We can do whatever we want. We celebrate. We idolize people like that. We like to think of ourselves as being independent and autonomous. Autonomous, self-governing. And those two ideas go together. We like to be free from entangling commitments to others. Independent. We will join anything as long as there is no commitment involved. I know it sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? What do we love to join in which there's no commitment? Things like Facebook. There's no commitment to that. At any time that you want, you can begin and end relationships with a click. Boom. It's that simple. It's that there's this little box that says ignore. It's that easy. You're invited to something. You're asked to make a commitment. Will you come? Yes, no. Maybe. Don't box me in. I don't want to have to make a commitment. That way we are free. Free to all of the time make the laws ourselves autonomous. The rugged individualist, the free expressionist artist, the self-made millionaire. They all seem initially so very attractive. The person with unlimited resources, unlimited time, and no responsibilities is our dream. What are some of the examples of our culture, of how it values, how it glorifies independence or autonomy? What do you think? Any examples of how our culture values autonomy or independence? I can think of one recently. The whole LeBron James fiasco. A guy who grows up in one area, and you see this particularly in professional sports, the whole idea of actually being committed, connected, an actual teammate. Those people are rare. That concept of being a teammate, that idea of somebody's got your back, you got their back, you are in this, is only as good as your contract. And then when the contract is up, then it's free agency, baby. And everybody understands you get whatever you can get. What's the average age people marry now for the first time? It's even pushing higher than that. Why? I think part of it is all of this uncertainty and that goes along with fear of commitment. Fear of being boxed in. Hey, you going to come tonight? You going to do that? I don't know. I don't feel like it. Have you ever heard that this week? I don't feel like it. It's like her mantra. I don't feel like it. What's that mean? Have you ever been, or let me ask you this different way, how have you been inconvenienced today? How have you been inconvenienced today because of the love that you showed for another brother or sister? Nathan, in reading Ephesians 1 and 2, brought us all the way up to verse 11. I will begin there. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called, and the implication is here, this is what the Jews called the Gentiles, okay? Because we are dealing with an understanding of what this new people of God really is. Therefore, remember, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, while the Levitical priests back in the Old Testament were offering sacrifices outside of the tabernacle, while Aaron in his regalia was bringing in once a year the blood of the goat on the Day of Atonement into the Holy of Holies, in fear of the Shekinah of God that was resting over the mercy seat there in that tabernacle, which represented the entire world. While Israel was doing that and gathered around outside, I'm assuming most of you are like me, and you have more Gentile blood in you than Jewish blood in you. Do you know what our forefathers were doing? Our forefathers were cutting down trees, making little idols out of it, and bowing down to it. That's our roots. While Israel was doing this, that's what we were doing. And so Paul's saying, all right, Gentiles, even though that is what you used to be, you had no hope, you were without God in the world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you, and this is where our northern English does not serve us well, okay? Because that, in a way, ought to be translated so we'd understand it. But now in Christ Jesus, y'all, okay? It's you plural. Y'all, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our, both Jew and Gentile, He is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you, y'all, who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Peace to the Gentiles, peace to the Jews. That's the point. For through Him, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the late 1700s, there were these things called colonies
that were not United States. They were colonies. And the people in this land were the colonialists who became very tired of the taxes that they were having to pay to support some of the expeditions of the British Empire. And so one day, a group of the colonists dressed up as Indians, and they boarded some ships in Boston Harbor and had a tea party and threw all the stuff overboard. It is actually rather amazing that those colonists were able to actually throw off the rule of King George, the rule of England. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to rebel and break free from those who rule over you. That's the easy part. Anybody can grow up and say, I'm leaving home. I'm out of here. I'm checking out. I'm tired of people telling me what to do. Anybody can do that. But then you wake up the next morning and go, oh, now what? There's a movement, political movement, going on right now called the Tea Party Movement. By what is it organized? We don't like this. We are getting rid of this. It's so easy to rebel. It's so easy to get out of Egypt. Isn't that what Israel did? How on earth are you going to keep 2 million people together? And our history, over and over and over, demonstrates all of these kinds of movements, politically, militarily, all of those things. Even as a church, to our shame, oftentimes churches are started because they got angry. They split off from somebody else. We don't like what's going on. We're out of here. It's an easy thing to do that. Now you get together with this new group of people. All right, what's going to hold you together? And oftentimes what holds you together is, well, we're not that. Okay, but you know, after 5 or 6 years of saying, we're not that, you got to figure out, yeah, but what are you? Well, we're not that. Okay, we got that. People who actually live together and love each other is one of the most unusual things in this entire world. People who are committed to each other and love each other is extremely rare. Think of this. Even God is plural. Not that there are many gods. There's one God made up of three persons. And when God made the first man and said it was not good for man to be alone, why is that? Is it simply because sociologically Adam was going to get a little lonely? And you know what happens when people live out in the woods all by themselves for a long time. They start acting a little batty. And so God said, no. He needs someone to have a conversation with beside the tree, right? No. Are there sociological benefits for somebody else being involved in your life? Yes. But was that the main reason why God brought Eve into his life? No. What was the main reason? Well, duh, he couldn't have any kids if there wasn't somebody else. Was that it? No, even though that, yes, that was true as well. It's actually theological.
God made man in His image. He made us to be relational because God is relational. And now, while each member of the Trinity is fully God, the Godhead is not fully the Godhead without all three members. Each member of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, brings something to the table that works in harmony and helps to complete the completeness of the triune God. Same thing is true in relationships. We were originally designed by God to be in beautiful, personal, complementary, harmonious relationships with each other. God made us, originally designed for us to be a people. But sin interrupted that. The devastating consequences. Sin not only brought in death and sickness and war and anger, sin brought in aloneness and isolation. And even there in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve instinctively hid from each other and hid from God, because hiding is what we do. Oh, we love our space, don't we? Why? I can hide. I'm accountable to nobody. And yet, we live with this sense that we are alone. How many of you have wondered if there is actually anybody in this world that really, really gets you, really understands you? And we fear that. You still don't know me, do you? And we fear loved for who we really are. We fear rejection. We have experienced it. We hate it. And so we tend to live on guard because we've been through this. But when you look at the storyline of the Bible, God's plan has always been to call a people to Himself. And here's what I want you to get tonight. When you are called from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, you are called from isolation, from independence, to a community. To people, to being part of a people, all through Christ, but you are called to be part of a community where you depend on others and they depend on you, where we need each other, where we are committed, there's that C word, committed to each other. And that goes against our natural grain, it goes against our culture. In our country, in this community, if we get a little put out with each other, what do? Just leave. You don't have to work it out. I can just leave. And then I can go and check out 35 other places and find out, they have exactly what I want. And I got, I know what I'm looking for. And do people do that in marriages? Oh, with devastating consequences? I'm just talking about the whole attitude of it, the way that affects us is that, it's kind of like riding an elevator. You get on an elevator. Now, there are some people who within a few floors, they're exchanging addresses. But most of us, when we get on elevators, in fact, if you want to make people extremely uncomfortable, when you get on an elevator, look at them. Nobody looks at each other in an elevator. What is it? You either look at the floor or you look at the numbers, you know, like they're going to do something different, you know. But if you want to just drive people crazy, just stand there and look at them in the eye. It is fun. It's a little unnerving, but it is fun to do. But that's how for many people that's life. You know, it's like, okay, if you're just going to get off at the next floor, why do I even bother getting to know you? Why? Because you're incomplete without that person in the body of Christ. There's a part of you that isn't altogether. And so let me just kind of give to you a overview of the fact that God's people are both a God-connected people and a God-bonded people. Because from the very beginning, all the way to the end, God always takes the initiative to make His people His people. And heaven is not a place where everybody has their own giant mansion, where you live with all of the wonderful creature comforts of life, where you are totally unengaged and disconnected from everybody else, where it every day is 74 degrees with 25% humidity, or whatever it is that you think is a perfect environment. No, you are saved forever to be part of a people. Look around you. Get to know us. Because we're going to be together forever and ever and ever and ever. And you have every right to say, hey, how come 62,000 years ago you wouldn't even talk to me back on earth? Remember that? I mean, we are part of a people. We don't do that real well. When the relationship with God was broken by sin, it was God who took the initiative to address that broken relationship. We run away. We hide. That's what we do. That's how sin affects us. We want to run away and hide. We want to be unbothered. It was God who took the initiative. Further evidence of this is seen in the calling of Abraham. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make from you, what? A nation, a people. And then, like Genesis 1, all over again, God created life when He caused Sarah to become pregnant by Abraham. The very life of Isaac and therefore the nation of Israel were brought into being by God's activity of giving life where there was no life. And once again, it was God who created, God the rightful owner, king in authority. He said, Exodus chapter 6 and verse 7, I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. At Sinai, God said to the nation of Israel, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That is the language that Peter picks up on in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The text, by the way, that is right on that pillar that sits out here in the gathering space, that we are a chosen race. We are a holy nation, a people who belong to God. That's what the church is. If God had not called, Abraham would never have changed. If God had not given life, Isaac would never have been conceived. That's the connection with Ephesians 2 that Nathan read earlier. If God had not taken the initiative, none of us would have ever been given spiritual life. We are a God-connected people. The purpose of our redemption is to be part of a people who live with God forever. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 verse 3 says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them." And just as the glory cloud filled the tabernacle, do you realize that even now, the Spirit of God has come to fill the body of God's people? God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, God has taken up residence in the church, in us by means of His Spirit. You see, God did not look at the world and then, I'm going to pick this one, I'm going to pick this one, and I'm going to pick this one. That's not how He did it. No. God, in eternity past, Ephesians 1, created, designed, set apart a people for Himself forever. That was His plan from the very beginning. And He made this world for that reason, as the playground for His people. And then God made you. And you didn't even know it. And your heart was cold and dead because of sin. God breathed in you. God called you. God awakened you. God opened the eyes of your heart to the gospel of Christ. God opened the eyes of your heart to His excellencies. God opened your eyes to His plan, to His people. He says, "You're part of this. I've redeemed you now for this." Implication is that we are a God-bonded people. It runs counterintuitive to our Western world. It's all about our privacy, our doing our own thing, our individual rights, all of that stuff. But the Western world, the United States of America, does not define us. The gospel defines us. Even in the Old Testament, with all of its emphasis upon the land, God was still portrayed as being a God who is primarily connected to the people and secondarily connected to the land. God is a God of the people. And we are the new community. We are the alternative community to all of the surface communities in this world. We are the holy nation. We do not live in a holy nation. We do not live in one nation under God. We say those words. But it's just not true. Unborn children in this country get no liberty. They receive no justice. This is not a holy nation. It is a godless nation. We are the holy nation with brothers and sisters and the people of God from all over the world. And these believers from all over the world, these people who are part of tribes and languages and nations who were at one time, just like us, far off, have been brought near. Not everybody in this world is part of this God-connected, God-bonded people. And once again, this is a radical idea that still has the potential to rock our world. The church is a nation that is not marked by ethnicity. We are multi-ethnic, but monoculture. And it is Christ who marks the church. Our culture is not geographic, it's not ethnic, it is a Christ culture. And over in the book of Romans, and then here in Ephesians, we are told God's people are Jews and Gentiles. It's everything. Every person born again immediately belongs just as much as anybody who was born into it years ago. We're part of a people. We belong to each other. We have things that we do regularly that reinforce that. When we, for example, observe communion, we look backward to the cross. We remember what Christ has done for us. We call it communion. Why? Because we observe it as a community of believers. Once in a while, I'll get a little note from somebody who will say, you know what, I don't like it when we sing through communion. Because I like in communion, you know, just to have time for me and God. It's communion! Okay? If God designed it for just you and Him, go home! Eat some bread and drink some pop or something, you know? But no, communion is something we do together. Oh yeah, communion. The church is not a collection of individuals mystically bound by some common participation in an ordinance. We are a real, living, interrelating family. I got a lot of notes, so I'm cutting to the end. So what do you do with Ashley? What's Ashley thinking? She's saying, the community doesn't matter. Only I matter. And if the church believes that, then the church won't say anything to Ashley. And we'll say, in our silence, that's all right. You go on and do that because we're kind of uncomfortable talking about those things. Because, why? Let's get honest. If that's how we respond, what are we saying? We really aren't sure we believe this anyway. But if we're a community, if we're a people, if we belong to each other, when the person in the community is disobeying the one who put the community together, if we understand community, if we understand, I've got your back, then when you start heading in a direction that is going to take you down, if I'm going to call myself your brother, I have to go after you. If you're going to call yourself my brother, or my sister, you got to come after me when I'm going down the wrong road as well. You see, we are an alternative community, an alternative people, an alternative nation that exists with the communities, the people, and the nations of the world. Nations will rise and fall, including our own, but God's people will go forever. The kingdom of Christ is far different than Roman, Marxist, British, German, and American kingdoms. God's community does not give its highest allegiance to the state nor to the creation of capital. The center of power for our community is not in the halls of Congress. It's not in the Oval Office. The center of power for us is not in a boardroom, not in the voting blocks of people. The real power that we experience is the power of the crucified and resurrected Jesus that is critical and that modifies or even overturns other goals of power, such as militarism as a national dynamic. Our ethical norms are based on the scriptures, which is why we are so counter-culture. And to be a member of this kingdom is actually to be committed to an upside-down kingdom. It's not really upside down. It just looks upside down because it's right side up in an upside-down world. You in? Father, thank you that you came after us in order to be the cause and the means and the glue for us to be part of your body, the church, the people of God. We recognize within our own hearts that it is so easy to become pragmatic and to just use this, that, or the other in an effort to advance my own spiritual comforts in life. Help us to recognize in coming to faith in Christ, we become part of a people with whom we belong by grace. And may in these relationships we learn to really, really love and serve and encourage and help one another. And may we do it in such a way that people find a taste of what eternity will be like. And may you be pleased to, even within this dynamic of Cornerstone, that people see Christ through our joy, through our security, through our love. It is in His name we pray. Amen.